Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text, which has already been read. The problem was not a lack of oil stations. There were oil stations all over the place. You couldn't swing a dead cat in those parts without hitting an oil station. A place where you fill up your lamp with oil. Probably olive oil. You know, these candles up here, they're not wax. They're filled with oil. And there's a little platform that floats on top of the oil. And a wick that runs down into the oil and goes up to fuel the fire. The lamps in the time of Jesus used that same technology. The eternal candle over here works the same way. I think this is the first eternal candle I've ever seen that does not have an electrical cord. And a lot of them have a switch. So you turn the eternal candle on at the start of church, or you forget. Then you turn it off after you forget. And if you forget, it's okay. There's no flame to start a fire. That was one of my jobs in my first congregation when I came out, hit the switch for the eternal candle, and it's one of the first things I noted about this church, the sanctuary. You have an actual eternal candle here. That's kind of cool. You know, my father tried to teach me a lot of crazy things when I started driving. Told me to stop doing those jackrabbit starts. Be a defensive driver. Fill up when the gauge gets to a quarter tank. Well, so when the lights start, when the light turns green, I still kind of go. But after somebody T-boned my 1970 Mustang, the one with the vinyl top and the 351 Cleveland, not Windsor, Cleveland engine, and wrecked it, and then somebody hit me and totaled the first Trans Am, then, okay, I think I'll start being a defensive driver. And I still take the gas gauge to E and below. And I told you 6 years ago that once I ran out of gas on Constitution Avenue, Colorado Springs, about 2003, I called Alan Vickery. His daughter went to my school, friends with my daughter. He brought me gas. There are gas stations in Colorado Springs. It's a silly thing to run out of gas. I mow about 3 acres out at the farm, and whenever I ran out of gas, it was at the farthest corner of those 3 acres. I stopped doing that. It's just silly to run out of gas. There are two kinds of people in the world, foolish and wise. And out of those 10 unmarried young ladies who were waiting for that bridegroom, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The wise virgins, they don't get much ink in this story. They had oil for their lamps. Of course they had oil for their lamps. They were wise. Noteworthy are the 5 who, what? You brought lamps, but no extra oil for them? Running out of oil, that's worse than running out of gas. The man who runs the mower out of oil. The woman who runs the car out of oil, used to happen more often, the engine stops and you're done. You're just done. The person who runs out of oil or gas for the engine or sugar or flour for the kitchen or time for before the test probably had been thinking for a while, you know, I really need to check the oil. You know, I really need to keep an eye on the gas gauge. I really need to put that on my list. I really need to make time for that. And you wonder, how many oil stations these women walked by on their way to the home of the bridegroom, of the bride, excuse me. They went there with her to wait for the groom who came with his men to her house. And then he took her to his house for a short time or a long time. Then the reception, which lasted as long as the family could afford. Here, the groom has been delayed. It's not a big deal. that he's delayed. And all Chan mapped it out, and then the shout, "Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And the five foolish, whose lamps went out, well, maybe this was their backup plan, and people do that all the time. It's the problem with people who are responsible. Irresponsible people expect you to make up for their procrastination, their carelessness, and their utter disregard for there were oil stations all over the place. And when the foolish asked to burn some oil from, to bum some oil from the others, the wise said to them essentially, "What? So I can end up like you?" Before God began his work of creation, the earth was, Moses tells us, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And do you remember, you probably do, what was the first thing God created? It's a thing we take for granted until night comes. It's a fundamental thing to all life. The first thing that God created and placed into the dark, nothingness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And where there is light, there is life. There is no life where there is no light. Did I tell you about those fish? Those fish that live way down deep in the ocean, like at the bottom, where there's no light. Blue lantern fish comes up first in the search, along with the story and stories about more fish than we knew have bioluminescent spots. Vocabulary word for today. Bioluminescent spots, like marker lights on the trailer of the 18-wheeler. Need some light down there where it's dark? God installed the bioluminescent light bulbs for the fish. The light from the lamps held by the women who greeted the groom. Light is very symbolic in Old Testament theology. In Old Testament theology, light stands the opposite of darkness. Amos kind of talks about that. And it symbolizes everything good, beautiful, positive, and living. God is light, Satan is darkness. In the Old Testament, quoting from the Jewish Encyclopedia, redemption, truth, justice, peace, and even life itself shine. And their revelation is expressed in terms of the revelation of light. So there was that symbolism in the lamps. In addition to that, as a practical matter, it was probably going to be dark when the groom got there. And add to that the delay. They had no headlights because they had no cars, not even flashlights. The lamps were to lighten the way from the home of the bride to the home of the groom. And the wise are carrying their weight, and the foolish want to be carried by them, and the wise refuse wisely, because then we'll end up just like you. And places to buy oil were like convenience stores. There's one on every corner. The five foolish women scampered off to score some oil, and the man said, "Look, the groom," and sure enough, the groom was coming, and just as surely he got there. The groom always gets there, doesn't he? And when they got back from buying oil, everybody was gone. The bride and groom went to his house for a while, now off to Buzzy's for the reception. And who is present at the reception? Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. That's who were there at the marriage feast, the reception. Those who were ready is the word. Ready. It's a word used in the Bible of food that is ready to be eaten. And how does food get ready to be eaten? Well, you prepare the food. That's the word we use. We prepare the food, and then we say it's ready when it's ready. The word is used right before this also when Jesus tells them that you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, but when you least expect. In his book, The Omnivore's Dilemma, A Natural History of Four Meals, Michael Pollan notes that we are the only species who cook, prepare our food. And he says we've found a lot of ways over the years to do that. We grill, we smoke, we fry, we bake, we boil, we ferment. And God created plants and spices, and what a great time to be a foodie. What's a foodie? I think I may be one. The dog's not a foodie. The dog sees food and he eats it. It doesn't just happen, you know, and you do know this, to prepare food. It doesn't just happen. Or to prepare to meet the groom with the lighted lamps, or to be ready to be let into the wedding feast when Jesus, our groom, returns. And just what that does that preparation look like? How do we do our best to prepare so that we're ready to meet our Lord on the last day? Not being prepared, that's easy. Just don't do anything. And one way to do not anything is to procrastinate. The women in the story who procrastinated, the foolish ones, that did not work out for them. They did not bring enough oil for their lamps. They had to go to the oil station. That took time and made them late. And by the time they got to the reception, the door had been shut. And the Bible, when it's shut, it's also locked. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Clearly he did. It's like when somebody says of somebody he knows, he's dead to me. He's dead to me. She actually knows that person, but for whatever reason, she's dead to me. And who wants to be that guy or gal? Who wants to be that guy, especially when we're talking about Jesus? Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour. It's coming. The second coming. It's coming. When? Be ready by preparation. Be ready by being prepared. And just how do you do that? Well, by being Christian. That's a very short answer. That's how you be prepared to be ready. Prepare to be ready. By being a Christian. By being and remaining a Christian. And it's not a given that the person who is a Christian will always stay a Christian. I don't know about you, but I know people who were once a Christian, but who now are not. How can I tell that that person is no longer a Christian? Just listen to the words that come out of his mouth, what he says, what she says, maybe the actions. And how do you remain a Christian? I would pull that off. Well, firstly, again, a short answer, you don't reject the faith. That's the first thing. Secondly, you feed the new life, the spiritual life that God has given you. We make choices all the time. God chose you in holy baptism. And after that, we make choices all the time. And I know there are lots of things crowding into Sunday morning. And I full well know that it takes effort. We make choices. And it's what we choose to do on Sunday. And you have chosen today consciously to do that. And maybe some of you, many of you, every Sunday. And a lot of you now remotely. Shout out to the Facebook people. So, to review, how to prepare to be ready for the thing we know is coming. First of all, stay in the faith. Secondly, feed that faith. You know how we used to say, fill her up? Back when people came out and filled up our gas tank, maybe washed our windshield. Fill her up! I never liked that imagery of the church being a place where you fill up the gas tank. But here Jesus seems to be telling us to keep the gas and oil filled. Keep your gas tank filled. And what better place to do that than here? You know, we went out to Utah a couple months ago. There's a lot of desert in Utah. Went to the Grand Canyon, that's in Arizona, headed north, had a half a tank of gas, going through the Navajo Reservation. I filled her up. Didn't see a gas station on the Navajo Reservation, about 100 miles. Then went to Zion, Bryce Canyon, Arches National Park, and saw two arches. And the gauge was touching empty. And the place we went to, gas was $4 a gallon. I paid it. Why? I've already run out of gas once. You know, you run out of gas, you do get another chance. Somebody brings you gas, you never do that again. That's not how it will be at the second coming of Jesus. It's more like running out of oil. There's not a second chance. And Amos is telling these people this morning in the Old Testament that you're not going to get a second chance, and that day of the Lord is not going to be good for you. Yeah, you run out of oil, the motor stops. That's that. I think what seizes up, and it's not starting up again. That engine is just shot. And that's how it will be at the second coming of Jesus. And you're either foolish or you're wise. Those are the two choices. So when people who are older than me talk about the good old days, and when they say things like, things used to be better, or when they say, we have lived in a good time, I don't argue with them anymore. I don't argue with them. It was harder for us to raise our children the right way than it was for my parents. And it's harder today. Sorry about that. We get less and less cooperation and more opposition from the world, society, and the institutions of our society. When somebody said that to me last week, I had been just earlier looking at my grandmother's old hymnal, the 1919 version. And on the inside cover is scrawled these words, property of Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Buffalo Prairie Township, Rock Island County, Illinois, organist copy AD 1924. On the facing page, Grandma had scribbled in there, page 531, one sweetly solemn thought, and then her name, Mrs. Clifford Anderson. So I turned to that page, 531. It's the hymn called Dulce Domer, Sweetly at Home, and the tune is One Sweetly Solemn Thought, and it goes something like this. By the way, I couldn't find this on the internet anywhere. It goes something like this. One sweetly solemn thought comes to me over and over. Nearer my home today am I than I've ever been before. Nearer my Father's house, where many mansions be. Nearer today the great white throne, nearer the crystal sea. Nearer the bound of life, where burdens are laid down. Nearer to leave the heavy cross, nearer to gain the crown. But lying dark between winding down through the night, there rolls the silent unknown stream that leads at last to light. E'en now, perchance, my feet are slipping on the brink, and today I am nearer home, nearer than now I think. Father, perfect my trust, strengthen my spirit's faith, nor let me stand at last alone upon the shore of death. Indeed, I don't think this hymn's around anymore, because I don't think we think that way anymore. Indeed, nearer my home today am I than I've ever been before. Of course, that home is heaven. And of course, it's a good thing that we're getting closer to our heavenly home every day. We know that because we know how this thing ends. We know that whatever's going on out there, we know how this thing ends. We know where we're going. We're headed for our heavenly home, and we get closer to that every day. Until then, fill her up. Repeat. Fill her up. Repeat. And until then, don't forget what God calls you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.